Please turn with me in your Bibles and we'll just read our passage for this evening. We're going back into Colossians tonight. So we're going to skip out chapter 2 and go into Colossians chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's 1809. So Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1. And we're going to read through to verse 17. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1, again page 1809 if you're using a Pew Bible. So let's just be attentive to God's word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So please have that passage in Colossians chapter 3 in front of you. And we just want to, like I said, the title is Spiritual Warfare. And trying to understand the fact that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are in a battle, a spiritual battle. Each and every day on earth we fight. But it is not our fight to fight, it is indeed God's fight, but we are his people and we represent him here on earth. So there are three things that I'd like us to consider this evening. The attitude that we should have, the action that we should take, and the armor we should put on. So the attitude that we should have, the action that we should take, and the armor we should put on. So we want to just look firstly there at verses 1 through to 4. And this gives us an idea as to the attitude that we should have. Now, this morning I gave a bit of background into the book of Colossians in the sense of, you know, Paul is the author. Of course, it's been inspired by God. This is God's living and breathing word. But he used Paul to pen these words. Paul was in prison in Rome at the time of writing as he wrote to the church in Colossae. And as mentioned this morning, they were an infant church, you know, new to the Christian faith. So really required a lot of direct teaching to keep them on the straight and narrow, as I'm sure we would all agree we all need that. So just focus your attention there to verse 1 through to verse 4. So if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so these verses give us a bit of a picture as to the attitude that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should actually have. So Paul, he exhorts the Christians in Colossae to consider what they value to be important. Now we know that what we value and what we consider to be important is what we attribute our thoughts, our energy, our resources, our time to. That's what we give ourselves over to, the things that matter most to us. So, for example, if someone often speaks of their family, of course we could just surmise that they care a great deal for their family. There's nothing wrong with that. If someone's constantly talking about their work and their job, what they need to do, you might conclude that that person is taking up a great deal with their job and their career. If someone constantly just talks about cars all the time, we would of course presume that that person is very, very interested in cars and they are indeed important to them. But Paul offers the challenge here to the believer that we are to actively seek those things which are above, that we are to set our minds on heavenly things and not on earthly things. It's a bold statement. It's something that I would say is much easier said than is done. This also then begs the question, well, okay, what are these heavenly things? What exactly do you suggest we put our minds on? What should we set our minds towards? We are to think of God continuously, and we are to attribute to him the value and importance in our lives that he deserves. We shouldn't just make some light-hearted gesture or reference to him sporadically or on a one-week basis, one-day-a-week basis, when it's convenient, when it fits in with our time schedules. Instead, actually, our thoughts ought to be consumed with God, with what he has actually done for us through the redemptive work of the cross. We should be consumed with thoughts of what he actually requires of us as his people here on earth. And we should also give thought to what he promises us as his people for the future. So to set our minds on things above, it's to seek out the will of God. It's to seek out what his passions are. It's to seek the will of his heart. It's to seek out what is God's purpose in my life. And it's to say to yourself, I wish to live in accordance with his will. That's what it is to set our minds on things above. Now, with that challenge that Paul presents there in the first few verses, it's twofold. So yes, it comes with this challenge of setting our minds on things above, but the other half of that is to not set our minds on the earthly things. Then that begs the question, well, what does Paul mean by earthly things? Now, typically speaking, we would consider our earthly things to be our treasures, our money, our wealth, our possessions. And society would certainly have us believe that true happiness and true fulfillment, well, that comes from being incredibly wealthy, living in fabulous houses, driving really expensive cars. Because if you've got all that going for you, you're landed. That's you. You've achieved everything there is to in life. That's what society would want us to believe. Society would have us believe that material wealth, it's the answer to all of our problems. If you're unhappy, well, you need more money. If you're unhappy, you need a better job. You know, if I just earned a little bit more money, that's what would fix my marriage. My marriage would be perfect if I earned a bit more money. Or if I just had a bit more money, I would be much happier as a person. I'd be a nicer person to be around. People would want to spend time with me if I just had a bit more money. And unfortunately, friends, that is the lie that the enemy Satan wishes to fill our minds with. He wishes to fill our minds with thoughts like this so that we become so obsessed with our earthly gain and our status here on earth that we forget about the things of God. He would love nothing more than for us to cast our thoughts of God to one side. He would want us to have God play second fiddle in our lives. Now, of course, you know, we don't want to imply that there's something sinful or wrong about having a good job or having a nice house or being financially in a privileged position. There's nothing wrong in and of those of themselves. But of course, we want to consider it is a matter of the heart. What's the motive? What strives you for those things? Is it what you live for? Or is it simply how God has blessed you? Now, we must obviously tread carefully with this in mind. There is much to be considered when we regard earthly things. So yes, natural default would go to the material stuff. But with this in mind, we should also consider our relationships with others as well. Relationships with each other, that is of this earth. It is something worldly. Our relationships with our family and friends can end up sometimes for some individuals become the number one priority. And with that poses the risk of letting those relationships, whether that's a romantic relationship or a family relationship, they become so prominent in our lives that they actually take God's place in our lives. It might not be the relationships that we have currently that takes God's place. It might even be the desire to have a relationship with a certain individual. It could be that thought that consumes us day in, day out, and we can think of nothing else. And that can end up taking God's place in our life. And there are many things that burden our hearts, and there are desires of our hearts as we live on earth, and we can't help but due to our sinful nature, but think of them day in, day out. But Paul warns against such things. And with that warning, we as God's people must fervently pray that as God's people, we don't allow that to happen. We don't allow our minds to be given over to the things of this world, but instead that more of our thoughts and more of the conversations that we have are of God and actually with God as well. So there are three main reasons as to why we actually should set our hearts and minds on heavenly things and not on the things of this earth. One being, because we have died in Christ and our lives are now hidden in Christ. Through Christ's redemptive work on the cross, as his people, we are partakers of that. That's what I mentioned this morning. We are full partakers of Christ's death and his resurrection. So we are what's described in the scriptures as a new creation. So our hearts and minds are to be that of Christ. What he cast his mind to, what his heart was filled with, we are to be that also. Secondly, we are not of this world. Yes, humanly and physically speaking, yes, we are. But spiritually speaking, our souls, eternity, we're not of this world as God's people. And thirdly, that when Christ does appear, we will also appear with him in glory. So those are three key reasons as to why our minds should actually be focused on heaven and not on earth. Because we've died in Christ. Because we are not of this world. And because one day when he comes back, we will appear with him in glory. So that is why our minds should be set on the things of heaven. Setting our minds on the things of this earth can mean that we actually end up missing out. We miss out and we're not prepared for what really matters and what is important. And to not focus on the right thing, to not put our attention in the right place, i.e. on God, could be catastrophic, particularly for the unbeliever, but for the believer also. Now, I don't know about you, but if you remember that experience of learning how to drive, it's been a bit more recent for some people than others, but I don't know for you, for me, it was one of the first times I really had to learn how to multitask and how I was supposed to divide up my attention between all these things, between changing the gears and steering and keeping an eye on the road and checking the mirrors every 12 seconds or whatever you told me to do. And it was all about trying to keep the car straight in between the lines. Or if you're from Northern Ireland, they always say, keep it between the hedges. And I really struggled massively. I'm sure I'm not the only one who struggled. I hope not. But I always struggled to know what gear I was in, particularly at the start for the first couple of lessons. And I would always look down at the gear stick. And of course, where my eyes went, that's where the steering wheel went. So my eyes would be looking at the gear stick, and therefore the car would also start veering off the road, only for my instructor to grab the wheel and we pulled over. He would give me a lecture and then we would go on and do the same thing. I've obviously learned to pass. I'm okay. I'm a good driver now. I learned a lot. But my attention was on the wrong thing. I couldn't give the focus to where it was needed the most in that situation. More recent example was when I was back in Northern Ireland for half term. My grandfather and I, we took a couple of the horses out. Grandfather went in front with his horse and his cart, and I followed along with the youngster because we were trying to train him up. And we'd been out for a good while. We'd done about 4 miles at this point, and everything was going so well. The weather was nice. He was behaving well. It was great. I then, because everything was going well, I started to relax. I started to switch off a little bit. And because of that, I started to relax and not pay as much attention as I really should have. Just as we were on the street for home, a lorry came the other way. And because I was so focused then on this lorry, I didn't look at the horse and I didn't notice the ditch on my left-hand side. So as the lorry came, me, the horse and the cart all went down this about 20-foot drop to the left. So the horse took a sharp left to avoid the lorry. I went with him. We all went together. And thankfully, there was a fence at the bottom which stopped us going any further. But it ended up, I had a horse with two legs on one side of the fence, the back legs on the other, and then me behind that as well. So, but my attention was divided. My attention wasn't where it was supposed to be. My mind was on other things. It wasn't where I should have had it. And I knew that part of the road. I was brought up around there. I knew that that drop was there. But instead, I let my mind wander to things that were less important. And I didn't focus on what was important at the time. Thankfully, I'm here to tell the tale, and so is the horse. So we're all good. But when we can compare that to scripture, obviously those are, they're insignificant examples. They don't measure up quite the same. But Paul here, he wants us to understand that to allow the things of this earth to consume our minds would be catastrophic for the believer. And as a result, we wouldn't actually be the people that God wants us to be. We'd end up being unfaithful. We'd end up sinning in ways that we ought not to sin. We'd end up bringing dishonor towards God. Anything that we would seek to do in evangelism would be tainted by our lack of focus upon God, because we didn't put him at the focus and him at the center. It was about us. It was about, let me do this. Let me be seen to do this. Let me get the glory. But instead, Paul warns against such things here. He says, no, you must cast your mind on heavenly things. That's where your mind is to be focused. So that's the attitude that as believers we are supposed to have, or we're encouraged to have. And then secondly, the action that we should take. So from verses 5 there through to verse 11. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, Scythian, sorry, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. From here, Paul instructs us, as to the action that we should take. Paul urges the reader to put to death your members. In other words, cast off that old lifestyle that you used to know, the one that you loved so much, the one that you used to live. Have nothing to do with it anymore. Take nothing to do with it. As you partake in it, it glorifies that sin. It validates it. It says it's okay. What Paul says, no, you must, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, put it to death. Let it be no more. Now, the specific things that Paul mentions in his letter will be things that he himself was well accustomed to. Before he was a believer, before he was converted, he would have been actively involved in all of those things. But obviously, since coming to Christ, he realizes that these are significant sins and they should be put to death And as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is new and different. He would have witnessed this behavior as well, even in the churches, unfortunately. As people were coming to faith and people were finding their feet with it and learning more and more about God and about his way and about his commands, there still would have been traces of this behavior throughout the church. He knew the temptations that they would face. Of course, like I mentioned earlier, is that this church was going to be the same as many. So he was safe to say all of these things that he's mentioned. He knew the lifestyles many of them would have had prior to becoming Christian. He knew that there is a risk that they might just slip into their old ways with maybe very little persuasion for some of them. They were a notoriously immoral people. That sort of anything goes type of approach. That's, you know, clear line between this is right and this is wrong. Well, that didn't exist. It was the attitude, well, if it feels good, it must be okay. And I wonder, does that attitude sound familiar? Is that not the society that we find ourselves living in today? If it feels good, it must be okay. If we're doing it out of love, then that's okay. See, these temptations were not specific to this church in Colossae. They were a wider issue. And undoubtedly, much of the same justification was used for their behavior then as we hear of it today. Oh, sure, we're only human. You know, we only live once. Life's too short. Have no regrets. All of this is just to try and justify this sinful behavior. But Paul, he cautions the reader here that if they were to slip back into their old ways, that they should know that the wrath of God will lie upon them. Because the wrath of God lies upon all those who live in such a way. Because those who practice such things are sons of disobedience. Paul's warning does not come from a place of spite or malice. He's not being hateful by what he's saying here. It is completely the opposite. He's a heartfelt compassion for this church. Because the last thing that he would ever want for the Christians in Colossae is that they would give themselves over to their old ways and that they would ignore everything that God had done in their lives to this point. What's also worth noting is that if Paul knows about these people and knows the temptations that they're likely to give into, if he knows their weakness, if Paul knows it, you can guarantee that Satan knows it as well. Satan will know what their downfall is. And therefore, Satan will do all that he can to seek and destroy God's people. He will use their Achilles heel. He will find the weak spot, and that is exactly what he'll use to destroy. So therefore, we must be protected against such things. We have to be proactive against these threats and attempts by Satan to pull us away from God, to pull us away from the love and grace that's been bestowed upon us. You know, it is alarming that in today's society, especially amongst young people, the lack of moral code, moral compass, it just doesn't exist. And then when you see in churches, you know, some are very good, some are very biblical, very scripture-based, and others, they're just people-pleasers. They want you to walk away just having felt good that day. And for young Christians, that's attractive. That's what they want. They want to go somewhere that's going to make them feel good. But they're also going to want to partake in things of this world that, you know, they don't want to be convicted about. They want to be able to fit in. They want to be able to get on with people. They still want that popularity. They don't want to stand out to be different. But all Christians, young and old, we need that spiritual maturity to discern between what is from God and what's from man and tell the difference between those and not conform to society's expectations. As a church, we need to do that. As individuals, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all need to do that. So that's the action that we should take. And then moving into the armor that we should actively put on. So verse 12 through to verse 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's chosen, that's what that means, the elect of God, God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that list that Paul mentions there, he reminds them of their new identity in Christ Jesus. And with this, he instructs them to withstand the devil's lies. Stand firm. Don't give in to them. He will attempt to destroy you. He will attempt to pull you away from God. But do not give in to this. He calls the reader to put on these pieces of armor, so to speak. The tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, the long-suffering, the forgiveness. And yes, as we read that, it can appear to be a bit of an extensive list, but it can be summarized into one simple statement. Simply, be more like Christ. If you took all of those things together, that is the example of Christ Jesus. You know, how are we to ever know what these things are, and how are we to put those on ourselves? If ever we are to know how to put on tender mercies, well, let's look at how Christ treated outcasts in society. If we want to know how to put on kindness, well, then let's look at how Christ treated the poor and the sick. If we want to know how to put on humility, well, look at how Christ prayed in Gethsemane. If we want to know how to actually put on love, look at what Christ did at the cross. We are to look to him for our example. The character of this new man that's described in this passage of scripture, that new man is Christ. We are to put on Christ. We're to put on all of these things, but in a sense, we're putting on Christ and realizing that he makes up our new identity. If we put that on, it's not putting on a mask. It's actually realizing that we are a new individual in God's sight. And that's what enables us to withstand temptations. That's how we can say no to the devil. That's how we can, you know, not give in to our old ways. That's how we can not give in to the thinking of the world. By being more like Christ. As I said in the beginning of this message, we are indeed in a battle. And that is a spiritual battle. Some are in a bit denial about that, but the reality is we are. There are believers and there's non-believers. There's God and there's Satan. There's a fight that's happening, and you're going to be on one side of that. But as God's people, if we are willing to bear the name of Jesus Christ and say, yep, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, then what we must be prepared to do is we must be prepared to fight. So we need to endeavor to do all that we can in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves saying no to temptation, not giving in to our old ways. It does involve speaking up when it's necessary to defend God's honor. Paul's instructions that he gives in this portion of scripture are very much for the individual as they are for the collective church. The fight that we fight, unlike any other, and the armor we wear is unlike any other. But the enemy that we have, again, is unlike any other. But what we need to know, and the comforting thing in all of that, is that we as believers are on the winning side. So through God's word, we are. We're called to be different. We know that, and we should accept that. God desires us to have our minds set upon him, upon the things of him. He desires us to actively put off our old selves, that old version, and to not give in to the ways of this world, to not condone the things that this world does. He desires us to put on our new selves, our Christ-like character. And it's not easy when you're in your workplace and you're the only one in the office that believes such things. It's not easy when you're one of very few in your college that believes in God and Christ is your Savior. It's not easy to stand up for him. But a fight isn't easy. If it was easy, it wouldn't be called a fight. But we have to acknowledge our role here on earth to represent God as his people And he does request a lot from us. But he doesn't request things of us and gives us no means to do it. He doesn't say, I want you to do that, and then cuts us short. He has given us his Son. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his living and breathing word. So yeah, okay, the fight that we fight, it's not our own fight. It's his. But we should remember that he's actually called us as his people to live for him here on earth. To live out his word in front of people here on earth. But like I say, he doesn't do this or ask this of us and say, well, here, you're on your own. Good luck with that. Instead, he's given us all that we need. And he will continue to give us the ability to stand fast and fight on his behalf. So, I want us to all take courage from this tonight. That we can go into the world tomorrow, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our colleges, into our homes, and knowing that, you know what, yeah, I am a soldier in God's army. I do have to fight a spiritual battle every single day. But please know that you are well equipped, that you are strengthened, and that you are protected. And that one day God, he will return, and the battle, it'll be over. There is a finish line. And we as God's people, well, we will celebrate because thankfully as his people, we are on the winning side. So don't lose heart. It is more and more difficult to live for God in this world. It is more and more difficult to sit and listen to conversations where God's word is just ignored or actively mocked. But take courage that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are on the winning side. And it is not our fight to fight, but we are representatives here on earth of him, and he gives us all that we need. So take strength from that. Amen.